Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John, the 21st chapter. John chapter 21. Because this is also about the resurrection. It says something about the resurrected Lord. And about those who struggle to follow him. And so I would venture to say this morning, the text hits pretty close to home. It does for me, and it should for all of us. Because I don't know an individual who has ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that hasn't had some struggles with that. Our world hates Jesus. And we have a problem with that. We think everybody ought to love Jesus like we love Jesus. But we fail to remember that Satan is the Lord of the earth at this point in time. And even though there are many horrific things that Satan is able to do, Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he keeps Satan in check. Were it not for the sovereign power of Jesus Christ and his superintending over the affairs of the earth, creation would have been destroyed the moment Satan was cast out of heaven. But we struggle with all of the things that we experience in life, and oftentimes these things can take us away from what we know to be true and what we know to be right. We get caught up in the affairs of life. We get caught up in philosophy. We get caught up in materialism. We get caught up in our vocations, we get caught up in family, we get caught up in recreation, we get caught up in all kinds of personal pursuits, we get all caught up in power and influence. And these have a tendency, and they're designed by Satan, to draw us away from the Lord. Especially when we become disappointed in the Lord. When he doesn't answer our prayers like we think he ought to, or in the time frame that we feel he should. Or when we do all that we can do to cross all of the T's and dot all of the I's and things still don't work out. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. When all of our dreams and our goals and our plans just kind of wash away like the sand on the seashore. They get swept away because of events, because of things that we hadn't planned, things that we could not foresee, things that through situations and circumstances just made a mess out of it. What has that to do with resurrection? What does that have to do with the resurrected Lord? Well, there is an individual here in John chapter 21 whose life fell apart. Everything was going good for Peter. I mean, he was a rough, tough fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He was a man's man. He had his act together insofar as his life's vocation is concerned, like many of us do. He was married, he had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law who lived with them there in Galilee, Capernaum. And then one day he met Jesus, and like a lot of folks who meet Jesus, who hear about Jesus, or maybe encounter someone who has spoken to them about Jesus, he was leery. He wasn't like some folks who just kind of jump into the deep end of the spiritual pool, whole hog, and start swimming around in the love of Jesus. He was skeptical. Jesus called Peter to be a disciple three different times. But Peter had other things that he wanted to do. Other places that he wanted to be. Other engagements he felt more important. Until finally, the Lord in his persistence proved to Peter that he was Messiah and that he had a place in the kingdom for Peter. And so Peter left everything. Except he couldn't get away from his mother-in-law. He left everything to follow Jesus. Many of us would not be inclined to do that. We would rather have Jesus as an addendum to our lives, as an add-on. But these that Jesus approached and said, "Follow me," Jesus was not a footnote to who they were. He became the centerpiece of their lives. Peter was elevated to a primary position among the disciples. He wasn't just one of the 12. He wasn't just one of the 70 or the 120. He became a member of the inner circle. And he became so prominent that oftentimes when, every time that the inner circle of Jesus is mentioned, Peter is always named first, Peter, James, and John. He became the spokesman of the group. And bless his heart, Peter, that roughshod fisherman who was uneducated in many ways and uncouth in a lot of other ways, his heart was right in a lot of the things that Jesus desired of him and the things that Jesus wanted him to do. But even though his heart was right, he would often get in the way of himself and would stick his foot in his mouth, say the wrong thing. He was impetuous. He was impulsive. On one occasion, Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die. Peter said, "I'm not going to let that happen. They're going to have to kill me before they can kill you." And Jesus told him something that was heartbreaking. He said, "Peter, before the morning comes, before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny me." And it happened. And his Lord and his friend was taken away, falsely accused, condemned to die, taken by the Romans to the praetorium, beaten almost to death, totally and completely unrecognizable as a human being, blood pouring from all over his body, shreds of flesh and muscle hanging from his bones, carried his cross to a place where the Roman soldiers nailed his hands and his feet and raised him up and suspended him between heaven and earth. Only John, the beloved apostle, was there with the women to see the crucifixion. Peter and the others were afraid that they too would be arrested, condemned, and crucified. They feared for their lives. And as the sun was setting, Jesus died. And everything that Peter wanted, everything that Peter had dreamed of as a disciple, melted away. His faith was shaken. His confidence shattered. His heart broken. He told his friends, his fellow disciples, "I'm going to go fishing. There's nothing left for me to do. Jesus is gone. The hopes and the dreams that we had for a kingdom are over. I'm going to go back to what I know best in life, and that is to occupy my boats, to tend to my nets, and to go out on that sea and live the rest of my life and die trying to forget all that Jesus was and all that Jesus meant to me." I don't know if you've ever been in a spot like that. I have. But the wonderful thing about the love of God is that His love never lets us go. And we see this in John 21 with our Lord. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the Apostle John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Everything is hunky-dory. So far, so good. But Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is not there just to enjoy a meal and fellowship with his disciples. He is there to remind Peter and to remind all of us that no matter what our life, no matter what our mistakes, no matter what our sin, and no matter even if we deny him, those whom he loves, he never denies. He remains faithful. And so as they were eating breakfast, Jesus took the occasion to talk to Peter privately. When they had eaten breakfast, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I spent the time to set the stage for you because you need to understand Peter, or John 21 will not make any sense to you at all. It will be just another chance meeting of Jesus resurrected with his disciples before ascending into heaven. Peter loved Jesus, but he betrayed that love. Jesus called Peter repeatedly until Peter agreed to follow after Jesus, and he left everything to follow Jesus for 3, maybe 3.5 years, but then he left. When things didn't pan out the way he thought they should pan out, when things didn't work according to the plan that he had in his mind, he abandoned Jesus and he went back into the world. He went back into the old ways. He went back to the former life where he could make his own living, be his own boss, do his own thing, and not have to care about anything else or anyone else but Peter. But the love of God is persistent. The love of God is overwhelming. The love of God never lets go. And this was a lesson that Peter had to learn. It's a lesson that you and I have to learn. Jesus comes to Peter. He comes to where Peter is at. And dear friends, the Lord will always meet us where we're at. Don't ever forget that. Mark that down. He meets us where we're at, because in the course of the discussion, we're going to see the dynamic of God meeting us where we're at. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who had disobeyed God, when God said, "I do not want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," they did. They disobeyed God. They realized that they had sinned against God, and immediately they hid themselves when they were aware of God's presence. But the love of God does not let go. He came to them, and he called them by name, just as he does here. In this text, He calls Peter by name. He does not call him by the name that Jesus gave him that he cherished. He reveals to Peter, just like the Lord did when he wrestled with Jacob, "What is your name?" "My name is Jacob. My name is snake in the grass. My name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. My name is trickster." He comes to Peter, "Who are you?" "I am the little rock, the pebble." "Who are you? Do you love me, Simon, more than these?" We don't really know what the "these" refer to, but it doesn't really matter. It's anything that we put before Jesus. It could be the fish that they had caught. It could be the boat that they were in. It could be the nets that they were using. It could be the other disciples that Peter had become friends with in the course of their time together with Jesus. It doesn't really matter. It's whatever takes the place of Jesus in your life. "Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And what I want you to understand here, two words translated "love" in your English text. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses the word agape, the highest form of love. It is godly love. It is the love that God has for you and for me. It is love with no strings attached. It is love that is demonstrated for the pure joy of loving. "Peter, do you love me like I love you?" is in essence what Jesus was saying to Peter. And Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I love you." Peter does not use the same word that Jesus used. Peter uses the word philo. It is the love that we have for each other as kinsmen, as brothers, as sisters, as friends. It is love with strings attached. It is the kind of love that we demonstrate to others in hopes that they will demonstrate that love to us. It's kind of like, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back." It's the kind of love that is okay until there is a falling out, and then the relationship is broken, and that love does not exist any longer. Peter was being honest with Jesus. Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And in essence, Peter says, "Lord, you know, you know I do not love you like you love me. I've already proven that. I've dishonored you. I betrayed you before men. I abandoned you in your hour of crisis. You know that I do not have that love." But Jesus doesn't let Peter go. He says, "Feed my lambs. You are still worthy to be in the service of the kingdom of God. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've dishonored. Yes, you've disobeyed. Yes, you have done the things that you're embarrassed about and you're ashamed about. But there is a place for you in my kingdom. I want you to take care of the little ones. I want you to take care of those younger in faith." And no doubt Jesus had in mind the other disciples that looked up to Peter as being their leader, who looked up to Peter and admired him, who looked up to Peter and honored him for the man that he had become in their lives. Jesus said, "Look, Peter, I want you to take care of these guys. They're going to need you." But he said to him a second time, "Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And again, Jesus uses the word agape. "Peter, I've given you the opportunity to overcome your deficiencies, to overcome your sins, to put all of that behind you. I'm asking you to take care of the other disciples and to take care of the younger ones who've come to faith in me. But I want to ask you again, does that change your love for me? Do you love me now like I love you? Peter said, no. You know, Lord, that I love you, but it's not the same love. Jesus uses the word agape. Peter again uses the word philo. You know me, Lord. You know my weaknesses. You know my impetuousness. You know my anger. You know my short fuse. You know, Lord God, that I cannot love you like you love me. And again, the Lord does not let him go. Excuses, excuses, excuses. But the Lord cuts through all of the excuses. I'm going to give you something else to do, Peter. I want you to tend to my sheep like a shepherd. I want you to care for them, not just nurture them, not just feed them, but I want you to care for them. I want you to lead them like a shepherd leads the sheep. I want you to protect them like a shepherd protects the sheep. Don't just feed them now. I want you to take care of them. They're going to need your leadership. But then Jesus says to him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And you'll notice in the text, Peter is grieved. And the more popular explanation for the grieving of Peter is that Jesus would have to ask him three times. Why would you have to ask me three times? It grieves me that you have to ask me three times. There is another popular interpretation, and that is that Jesus asks him three times because Peter denied Jesus three times. And so this was a way for the Lord to touch that sore spot in Peter's life, to remind him that he had been the instrument of denial, and when the chips were down and when the crisis of the Lord had come, Peter could not be relied upon. But Jesus didn't need to remind Peter of that. Peter was well aware of that. My interpretation of the grieving of Peter is this. Jesus asked him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But this time, Jesus doesn't use the word agape. This time, Jesus uses the word philo. And I think that touched Peter to the very core of his being. Because in using that term, Peter realizes something that he really had not allowed to sink into his understanding, and that is that the Lord of glory has come down to my level to love me right where I'm at, because I cannot attain his level of love. So what he does is he loves me right where I'm at so that he might raise me up to where he is at. Jesus knows our sin. Jesus knows our concern. Jesus knows our issue. Jesus knows our denials. Jesus knows that we abandon him from time to time. Jesus knows that sometimes our profession is a shoddy profession. Sometimes we compromise in our Christian life. Jesus knows. But more than that, dear friends, we know it as well, do we not? And what is more marvelous than anything we could ever imagine about the love of God is that when we're at our lowest, the Lord is at His best. And He, as He did when He became incarnate, Jesus Christ, as the resurrected Lord, He still comes down to our level. So that He might take us up to His level. Do you love me more than these? And Peter, grieved, says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, now you're ready to go and to be what I called you to be from the very beginning, a shepherd to my people. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. I don't even know if you have a walk with the Lord. But I want you to understand something today. Jesus died on the cross to save you. You're not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. He died on the cross to save you for no other reason than the fact that He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And He was willing to set aside His glory in heaven to come down to your level, to speak to you, to call you into His life and into His kingdom. And in doing so, His desire is that He will take you from where you're at right now to where He's at, so that you can be with Him forever in the kingdom that He's prepared for you. He loves you that much. So I ask you, what is it that you love most in life? Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. We are reminded, Father, in Scripture, that You loved us so much You sent Your only Son, Jesus, to die upon a cross for us. We are told in Scripture that You have demonstrated Your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Himself said, greater love has no man that He is willing to lay down His life for His friends. And Lord Jesus, You have done exactly that. There is no question as to how much You love us. But the real question, Lord God, that all of us have to answer this morning is, Lord, how much do I love You? Do I love You with my spare time or all of my time? Do I love You with what's left over at the end of the day, or do I love You with my entire day? Do I love You with the remaining years of my life, or do I love You with all of my life? Because I hear that question again and again. Gary, do You really love me? Do You really love me? Dear friends, the Lord is asking you that question even now. And He desires that you respond to Him. And if it is your desire to respond to Him, if you're willing to come to Him, if you're willing to commit to Him, then I pray that in your heart you will simply say to the Lord Jesus, yes, Lord, I love You in the only way, the best way that I know how. It is not in the manner of love that You have demonstrated toward me, but Lord, I cannot rise to that level. I'm not at that point in my life, but I do want to love you. He'll take you right where you're at, and he'll bring you to where he wants you to be. But you have to be willing to respond. As Peter responded, in the embarrassment, in the pain of his own heart, he responded to Jesus the best way that he knew how. And that's all that Jesus expects of you. And so, my friend, if you are willing to commit your life to Jesus, I'm going to offer you a moment that you might do exactly what the Apostle Paul has said in Romans, that if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you love Jesus enough that you are willing to come to him, believe in him, publicly confess him, and be saved? David is going to lead us in a song of invitation as you come. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.